How many of you are, I see some new faces. How many, this is your first time to be able to come this week? Could I see your hand? Do y'all like to be blessed? Your eyes, I think, need a blessing. Come here, Sue. I think y'all need to feast on this vision of loveliness. This is my wife, Sue. And next to Jesus, this is the best gift my Father's ever given me. One of the fruits of the Spirit is long suffering. And let me tell you, this woman has suffered long. Suffered long in Jesus' name to put up with me. I started carrying her books. I started carrying her books in the eighth grade. I'm still doing it today. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, we've been talking all this week about changing chronic things. And for you, that's your first night. The tapes are free. And like Jim mentioned, that message that the Lord gave us through tongues and interpretation, if there's any way, I would love to have that as a part of this series, either on this tape or there's going to be an eighth slot in the album. We could put it on a separate tape, whatever works out best. Because in my heart, even before that came, I was, you know, I take this ministry very seriously. There's a warning in James that says, be not many masters. You know, unless you're really called to it, you shouldn't try to teach. Because a teacher has, just like he uses the example of putting a bridle in a horse's mouth. And even though a horse is very strong, you can put that bridle in the mouth and you can lead that horse any way that you want to go. And that's, a teacher has that capacity to do that. And if you're teaching wrong, then, you know, it's a very dangerous thing. I wouldn't call myself a teacher except the Holy Spirit told me that's what I am in the body. And so I take it very seriously and I pray and I spend sometimes some of these messages. There's one in particular that I teach. I had that revelation for 3 years before God would ever let me teach it. And he had me like dissect it and do it again and check it from another angle and check it, does it fit the other scriptures? And he didn't have me check it with any other humans, to be honest with you, but from the Word. I mean, I can prove that one from like 9 ways from Sunday. You know what I'm saying? 3 years before he let me teach it. Well, anyway, I had that on my mind as this service tonight. I'm going, Lord, for many of these people, this is a week of destiny for them. That we all want to change, and you've been showing me how to do that. And if they can get these understandings and apply them, the next 5 years won't be like the last 5 years. And that's what we're after. And there's this, like this thing that come in me, just, I was like in my heart just saying, oh God, please, somehow, please, is there anything, if I begged them, would they get the tapes and listen to them again? If I offered to pay them money, would, I'll pay you to get the tapes if you'll listen to them. Because if you can get the revelation in you and then apply what's in there, not only would, see, when you change and you're more conformed to the image of Christ, you're going to change people around you. And as you change the people around you, you're going to change your neighborhood and you're going to change your city. And what do we call that? We call that a revival. And that's our heart in Tulsa. We're after a real, God-given, heaven-sent revival, the kind where Jesus, the head of the church, gets to run His services again. And if I want to find out how He runs His services, all I got to do is look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Not only do people hear the gospel, but the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the maimed are made whole. And even the dead are raised in Jesus' name. And they're healed first time, every time, anyway. Hallelujah. That's called revival. And then one day, Pastor David, really what kind of started this whole thing, this was a few years ago, he, just in passing, he was teaching, I don't even remember the subject matter. But he just kind of turned back at us and he says, well, now you do know that before Jesus can conquer your city, He first has to conquer you. When he said that, it's just like volts of electricity went through me. It was just so pure. So, can I say, it was the responsibility passed directly to me. There's no point blaming God anymore. Not that I really was. But I wasn't really pointing the finger at me either. But when he said that, I went, that is so right. If I don't let him conquer me, how can he conquer the city through me? Well, that began this time of seeking God about change. And I think, and again, this is the last night. We can't review the whole week, but we're going to review a few things. Let's do it like this. Go ahead and open up to two places. Mainly, we're going to be in 1 Samuel 17 tonight, so you can put a marker there. And then I also want you to we'll start here in Judges, chapter 1. Judges chapter 1. And normally, Jim can tell you, I don't normally teach a whole lot out of the Old Testament. I'm a New Testament preacher. But I do like the types and shadows from the Old Testament once I understand the New Covenant. They're wonderful. And we started this off the first night talking about types and shadows like that. Like, for example, when Israel was in bondage to Pharaoh in Egypt, isn't that a perfect shadow of being born into sin? They're under a hard taskmaster. They have no choice. I think about the children that were born during that time period while Israel was in bondage like that. They were born in bondage. They didn't go into bondage by any fault of their own. They were just born that way. And that's the way we are. We're born with that sin nature. We're just born with it. And we didn't choose to do it. Even Romans chapter 5, Paul tells us that even though, those that didn't sin after the same similitude as Adam, plain English, they didn't cause their own fall, still death reigned. And we find that death nature. And that's a perfect type and shadow. Then God sends a deliverer named Moses. God does all the signs and wonders through this one man. Finally, Pharaoh says, all right, I have to let him go. Is that not a perfect type and shadow of Jesus Christ? God sends a single man. He does all the work through that one man. Israel didn't do the work to get free. This one man did it all. And just like Israel back then, if you wanted to be free, all you had to do was follow Moses out of there. And Jesus turns around, come and follow me. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. That good stuff or what? See? So we've been looking at these types and shadows. Well, we know that coming over into the Promised Land, and that's a type of being born again. The Promised Land in the Old Testament is a type and shadow of the abundant life. Jesus says the thief comes not but for to kill, steal, and destroy. I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So we've been looking at all these types and shadows all week long. And we won't turn there tonight because we've done it several nights. But in Numbers 33, God, through Moses, gave them a warning. He says, now when you come into this land, this abundant land, he says, don't be making any covenants or treaties with the people. I want you to drive out all of the inhabitants of the land. Not part of them. All of them. Tear down their altars, pull down their high places, and drive them all out of the land. And if you don't drive them out, then they're going to become thorns and pricks in your side, and they're going to vex you all the days of your life. Well, we've talked about that. We all remember the early days when we first got saved, and just like Joshua and the group crossed over, and they made a sweeping passage through warfare in the Promised Land, and Jericho fell and Ai fell. Well, I remember those early days when I got saved and the new nature come into me, and alcoholism fell and pornography fell and all these. I mean, it was massive warfare and Jesus was winning, glory to God. And I mean, stronghold after stronghold fell right away, quickly. But see, over the years, as I look back, I made some treaties with some of the inhabitants of the land. And God had warned them, the way He said it in Numbers 33, He says, any of them that you let remain. In other words, we can't blame God. He says, any of them that you let remain, they're going to vex you. And over a period of time, we just kind of learn to live with some of those things. And it could be anything. It can range all the way from sins of the flesh, like smoking and chewing and going with girls that are doing. It can range to inward things like gossip, backbiting, a judgmental, critical spirit, lying. It could be it's a whole range. But all of those are enemies in the land, and don't they vex us? Don't. Well, let's pick up the type and shadow from there, and look at some things that we haven't spoken the nights before. Are we got our mind going down the same path again? But now look what really did happen. God warned them and told them to drive out all the inhabitants of the land. But let's pick it up here in Judges chapter 1. Let's start in verse 27. We're coming to the end of Joshua's life. The end of the time of conquest, of the initial surge. Can I say it that way? The initial warfare during Joshua's life. And picking it up in Judges 1, verse 27, it says, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of... And ahead of time, I apologize for my Oklahoma pronunciation of some of these words. I'm doing the best I can, okay? Okay. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and her towns, nor Tanakh and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibleam and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Now God said, drive them utterly out, but they put them under tribute. They made a deal with them, and they didn't drive them utterly out. Let's keep going. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalal, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Aco, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor of... In other words, there's quite a few enemies left in the land. Can you tell what's going on here? Let's come on down. Let's pick it up in verse 35. But the Amorites would dwell in Mount Heres and that place, and in Shalbim. Yet the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed so that they became tributaries. And the coast of the Amorites was from the going up to that place and from the rock and upward. You can tell most of these tribes, and I haven't done a study to know whether it was all of them or not, but most of them did not drive out all of the inhabitants of the land. God plainly warned them, drive them all out, and if you don't, they're going to vex you, they're going to be thorns and pricks in your side. And these are very much like the things in the early days. Boy, I would to God now I could go back and just let that new nature have its complete way with me and drive out all the inhabitants of the land, but I can't reverse time and go back to 1980. Neither can you. So we've got to deal with what can be done and not what can't be done. Amen? All right, so let's watch what happened here, though. This is a good type and shadow, isn't it? Chapter 2. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to that place and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. Now, we could go on, but for sake of time, let me summarize now for quite a space of the Old Testament here for you. What happens here, Joshua, he doesn't live much longer after this session. He dies. And it says that all of the elders who served with Joshua, like Caleb and the others, them and that generation, they pretty well served the Lord while they were alive. But as that generation died off, the ones that saw the signs and the wonders, and the next generation grew up that didn't see the signs and the wonders, as they grew up, just like God had said, they began fraternizing with all these other peoples that lived among them, and they began worship little by little, intermarrying and worshiping their gods, and it was just one generation, Israel was back into idol worship. Just one generation away from the generation of Joshua. So what would happen then over this period of time? Now, the reason I'm leading up to this, we're going to talk about David and Goliath tonight. And because that story is so familiar, everybody always thinks, oh, David and Goliath, I know everything there is to know about David and Goliath. I don't think so. I thought so too. You hang on here a minute, because we're leading up to something. Now, what happens over this next period of time is the whole book of Judges. And you'll see a series of events that happens here. Israel goes into apostasy. Like I say, that very next generation, they get into idol worship. Well, what happens then? God allows them to be conquered by their enemies. And then they'll, after a while, they'll cry out to God and they'll repent. And He loves Israel, you know. And so what He would do is He would send them a judge. He would send them a deliverer. That deliverer would come and do the right things and deliver Israel. And for a little while, they'd do okay. But here comes the thorns and the pricks again. And they get drawn off after this thing, or they'd get drawn off after other things that are in the land that should have been put to death right at the beginning. And pretty soon, here they go again. Now they're off into idol worshiping again. And they're not serving the living God. And so what happens? They get conquered by their enemies. So God has to send them another deliverer. Now what I'm trying to tell you, a long period of time goes by. They're serving God and they're backslid. And they're serving God and they're backslid. And He has to send a judge and deliver them, and then they backslide again. How about this number? Deborah, Barak, y'all have heard of Gideon. How about Abimelech, Tola, Jephthah? Y'all ever hear of a guy named Samson? And then, and that may not be all of them, but then Samuel is the last one before a king. Before, you know, they get their first king. And then they had King Saul. Now, can you tell that generations are going by? Now, see, most of us, when we hear that story of David and Goliath, we kind of equate it with all those other warfare stories, like Joshua and Jericho, Battle of Jericho and all. But the point is this. No, that battle with Goliath, if the promised land, them coming into the promised land is a type of the new birth, then the difference, the thing that's different about this battle with Goliath, these folks had been saved a long time. This isn't part of the initial conquest. The initial conquest has been done a long time ago. They've been saved, can I put it this way? They've been saved a while. They've been delivered from Pharaoh for generations here, all the way through Deborah, Barak, Gideon, Abimelech, Tola, Jephthah, Samson, Samuel, and now King Saul, before we ever hear anything about this Goliath guy. Now, what you got to understand, y'all, after Jesus defeated, there's a dead spot right there. After Jesus defeated Satan in the wilderness, one of the Gospels says that Satan departed from Him for a more opportune time. Now, if Satan's going to come around again and try Jesus, what do you reckon the odds are he's going to come around and try your ground again? He'll come back, see, even after you've been saved a long time. And what we're really talking about in this, in these services here, is changing chronic things where something has happened that maybe neutralized you to a certain level of operation. There's a ceiling on your life. You seem to operate right here, but you can't seem to go above there. Even though you see in the Bible there's more place, there's a higher walk, you're walking here. And you can't seem to get past there. But can anybody relate to what I'm saying? Okay, good deal. Now go to 1 Samuel 17. And let's look at this afresh. Now here's the situation. At this point, we're past the time of the judges. Saul is king of Israel. Israel's been established in the land for a long time, but they never have completely driven out all the enemies, so these enemies in the land still come up against them, and here's another time. So let's just read here for a way. It says, "Now the Philistines gathered together with their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shokah, which belongs to Judah, and pitched between Shokah and Azekah in that place, Ephesdemnim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines." Now notice this. "And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. He had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him." Now, all of that was to say, I don't know all those measurements, but it's in there because this guy's big. He's scary. He's mean and nasty looking. And this looks like a real man of war. Verse 8, "And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and you servants of to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, now get this, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now we'll stop now for a little bit. I know that's a familiar passage to everybody. One thing I want you to see, there is no warfare going on. There is no battle happening. This is a war of intimidation, and the purpose is to simply stop you. There's no battle going on. There's not one sword been slung. Not one drop of blood has been shed. It's a battle. Here it's a battle of words and sight, but the way it comes against you is fear and intimidation. It expresses itself like, I can't. I don't know how. I'm not able to go any further. This God's just going to have to love me like I am, and you are too. And we will. But the truth, and He does. But the truth of the matter is, you don't have to let fear and intimidation stop you. Now, He says, He plainly says, I have come out to defy the army of the living God. And Saul and all of the army, get this, here's Goliath and the Philistines on one mountain, there's a valley in between them, and here's Saul and all the armies of Israel on another mountain, ain't nobody attacking nobody. Isn't any spears being slung, isn't any catapults being, nothing has happened but fear and intimidation, that's it. And it's come to stop you. And how long would that happen? How long would they be stopped? Forever! Unless somebody comes to change the situation. Alright, now watch this. Here comes little old David. Come on down to verse 26. David, he came down to bring food, really. He came down to bring his brother some lunch. And he comes down and he sees this and he hears this Goliath. And he starts asking questions. And let's see, we'll pick it up here in verse 25. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by, saying, what shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? I love this. Who is this uncircumcised? Now notice this word, uncircumcised. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that kills him. Now see, that one word, uncircumcised, tells you volumes. Listen, please get this. David has no different covenant with God than Saul. God is no more with David than he is with Saul, because God has a covenant with Israel. Have you got that? The covenant, God is the same God for Saul and the armies of Israel as he is for King David. But see this one word, uncircumcised. David, look, everybody else is looking at this guy and looking at his physical size as though they're stacking up the enemy's ability against their ability. David's not even thinking like that. He's saying, does that man have a covenant with God? No, he doesn't. So I don't have to go against him in my ability. I will go against him with God's ability. The difference, I mean, it's the same God. It's the same covenant. The only difference between Saul and David is how they think. Glory to God. Glory to God. Are you getting this? All right? Now watch this. Boy, there's so much in here, you know. Let's look at Saul's armor for a minute. I love this part. Verse 32. Let's come on down to there. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go out and fight with this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You're but a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth." David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and it took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." David said moreover, now get this, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go and the Lord be with thee." I reckon so. Now you need to start remembering some of those victories your God's already won for you. I mean, this is years later. God, this is the same God that parted the Red Sea. Now these people didn't see that, but they know about it. This is the same God that made water to flow out of the rock in the desert. The same God that led them by a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. This is the same God that did all those miracles. And their God suddenly is not big enough to whoop one Philistine? You need to think about some of those deliverances that God's already come and delivered you from. Thank God He's delivered you from hell already. Thank God He's already quickened your spirit from death to life. How much power do you need? I think about the God that came and delivered me from alcohol after 10 years of not hardly knowing what a sober breath was like, coming in a moment of time. All I know is I went to bed like that after 10 years, woke up sober, been sober ever since. Glory to God. And now I've got some kind of little problem that I can't change. Goliath has come out saying, "This far and no farther. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would tell me I can't change?" You can change. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. Doesn't matter how long you've been that way. God is bigger than that. God is, David said it this way, "The God who delivered me from the lion, the God who delivered me from the bear, He will deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine also." So I'll say it like this, whatever problem it is I'm facing, something that's telling me I can't go any further, I'm needing to change the situation, there's a stalemate going on, maybe it's been going on for 10 years. I need to rise up and have spirit as David, the same God that delivered me from alcoholism, the God that delivered me from pornography, He will deliver me from this too. Amen. I can change. Say it with me. I can change. Now say it this way. I will change. Yes, amen. Amen, that's right. There's nothing too hard for your God. You need to start remembering the same God. Now, David had a covenant with God. That covenant was to deliver sons. Sons originally for Abraham and sons eventually for God. You have more than a covenant. You're born of God's Spirit. You're not just in covenant with Him. You're His God-breathed own spiritual children. Now, I will fight to protect your rights. I really will. If I see someone bullying this nice lady right here, if I see someone coming to bully her, I will defend her with all the strength I have. But, honey, you don't even want to come and try and attack my grandchild. I'll defend you. But it's going to be worse if you try to attack my grandchild. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, I'll fight for you. But there's just something different when it's family. You understand what I'm saying? Hey, we're in God's family. Now, David had faith. He had a covenant. Glory to God. Now, I know he's one of those that when Abraham's bosom, in God's family now. Jesus went and preached to them in prison when he rose from the dead. He's in the family now, but at this time, all he had was a covenant. Boy, you've got more than that. You got to say, this will be good for you. Say, I'm just a chip off the old block. God is my Father. The acorn doesn't fall far from the tree. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. That's good. You're scaring the devil talking like that. Let's go ahead and talk about this armor here. Now, look at verse 38. Y'all getting anything out of David and Goliath again? Look at this, verse 38. Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he assayed to go, but he had not proved it. David said unto Saul, I can't go with these, for I've not proved them. And David put them off him. Now, let's stop for a moment. Saul, we're told, is head and shoulders. One of the reasons that they picked Saul was, you know, the Jewish people as a rule aren't real tall people. But Saul stood head and shoulders above your average Jewish person. David, we're told, is rather diminutive. He's a little bit of a shorter than average and of a ruddy complexion. So here you've got this tall guy who's got armor made for him. And he's trying to fit his armor on King David. I can just see this. Here's David fixing to go out to war with this clunky armor everywhere, and he's never worn armor a day in his life. Do you know what that's a type and a shadow of? See, at this moment, Saul is a type of dead religion that has no faith. Religion's always trying to get you where you go out in your strength and try and defeat the enemy. When you do that, religion's going to... Trust me, the armor is not going to fit. And the only armor we're told to put on the whole armor of God. When you put on His armor and you walk up to the devil, for all the devil can tell, that's God Himself coming towards him, see? Yeah, he can't tell. But religion will try and fit you with all this stuff, give you all this mumbo jumbo and formulas, and you got to do, and I don't want to mention any of the particular formulas. It's just a bunch of clunky armor, and it's not going to get the job done. It's not going to get the job done. What gets the job done is real faith in the living God. Real faith. All right. I'm liking this. Mike, I need a copy of this tape, too. I like this one. Glory to God. Let's come on down here. All right, let's pick it up again in verse 40. We're talking about David. He took his staff in his hand and get this. After he rejected Saul's armor, he says he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. We're going to come back to that in a minute. Notice it's a brook. It's not a lake. That's important. It's a brook. 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near to David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog, that thou comest to me with sticks, staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Now see, that's the way the devil always talks. Says, you mess with me, that's going to be it for you. It's curtains. You may have had victories in the past. This time you're going under. If you're a businessman, this time your business is going down. When our kids are in rebellion, he's going, you may have had victories in the past, but I'm taking all 3 of your daughters to hell, and I'm killing them in car wrecks and drunken accidents. I mean, that devil comes and he'll intimidate you like this. I'm going to feed you your flesh to the fowls of the air. And I'm warning you, don't commit the sin of silence. Yeah. Notice David didn't keep his mouth shut. The devil's not keeping his mouth shut with you. All that, I'm talking about all that worry, all those thoughts. The economy's bad. I'm going to be laid off. How am I going to feed my kids? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? What's this? All those thoughts come, the devil shouting all that stuff at you. Look what David does here. Verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand. I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. Glory to God. Now, before we go any further, don't keep your mouth shut. Get the Word of God in your mouth. We had to walk the floor and confess the Word of God over our children. Now, we've walked the floor and confessed the Word of God over our bodies when sickness would try and take us. Finances, you got to walk the floor and confess God's Word. It's a battle, all right. The devil, he sure sending thoughts of defeat, sending circumstances of defeat towards you. Don't stay silent. Get the sword of the Spirit, the two-edged sword, the Word of God in your mouth. Let Him have it. Start cutting him up in Jesus' name. All right, now watch this. Verse 48, and it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to David, to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, that there was no sword in the hand of David. Now get this. Therefore David ran, stood upon the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they booked it out of town. We're out of here. We're gone, okay? If one teenager can do this to our champion, we're in big trouble here. Well, you got that right, because it wasn't a teenager, it was God. Let's talk about the five smooth stones. I didn't know what that meant for so many years. And why a brook? Well, I mean, these are all types and shadows. And why the head? Why was it lodged? The whole thing is trying to teach us things. How do stones in a brook become smooth? I mean, they got to be tumbled. Now, see, in Oklahoma, we don't have many natural flowing brooks. We have a lot of lakes, but they're man-made lakes. And that's where we went and we built a dam in between two hills and the water just backed up. So if you dive down to the bottom of those lakes and look at the rocks that's at the bottom, they're just jagged or sharp or whatever, however they was when that lake was built, they're still that way because there's been no tumbling. But you go to Colorado or like the Ohio River that flows through here, the Miami, you go anywhere where there's really flowing water. And the rocks get tumbled, don't they? And over the centuries, they become round and they become smooth. And I was going, what is this? He goes and he takes five smooth stones from a flowing brook. Wouldn't you say, you could say a babbling brook? I said, what is the typology? What is the symbolism? Something that babbles. Oh, it almost sounds like he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men but unto God. Howbeit in the Spirit he's speaking mysteries. See, the number five is always the number of grace. And what's that's a type and a symbol of? The enemy has come with some kind of problem he's going to destroy you with. We have access to the very wisdom of God, the Holy Spirit Himself. He has come when we allow that babbling tongues that doesn't seem to make any sense. What happens there is God starts delivering us His wisdom. And it's like those five smooth stones that's been tumbled over the eons in that brook. This wisdom is tested and true. We're noted in the book of James, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and upbraideth not. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers, let not that man think he'll receive anything of the Lord. It's the wisdom. And every time you have a problem where the enemies come... near back here. We got mothers with children. We got every kind of problem in the world here. And what God is saying here, go to the babbling brook. Get with my Spirit. You don't know how to solve the problem, but it's not a mystery to Him. Go to the babbling brook. Spend time in prayer. Let Him communicate my wisdom by those mysteries. You'll be just like David. He'll deliver by His grace. Number five, that's why five. He'll deliver the wisdom that you need. And suddenly you'll know what to do. And with that wisdom, you sling it, in typology, you sling it right at the head of the devil. Because the devil's got a plan in his mind to destroy you. But notice, God's wisdom destroys his mind. Can you see that? God's wisdom, the type, it goes directly to the, whatever plan it was that the devil had in the mind of Goliath. God's wisdom strikes it right in the head. And that's why David goes and, get this, takes his sword and cuts off his head. And I was going, what's the typology there? What Satan intended for evil, God will turn it around for your good. And the very sword that Goliath intended to kill David with, David winds up taking that same sword and cutting off Goliath's head. That's good stuff. Go to the babbling brook. Get the wisdom that's been tumbled over the ages. Get the wisdom from God. I mean, it'll destroy the devil's thoughts every time. Whatever plan he has to destroy you, whatever plan it is. And notice this whole thing, it started off with a stalemate. How many of you feel like you might have been stalemated for years? I see nobody's raising their hand, but everybody... I see a lot of people... I can tell by the faces, but ain't nobody raising their hands. That's okay. That's what happened with Sue and I. Boy, you could tell in that first year or two. I mean, there was change like nobody's business. I mean, that new nature come in like a conquering lion of the tribe of Judah, and I mean, change happened. We even had to change our occupation. Not that the occupation itself was bad, but, I wasn't doing anything illegal. Boy, I was walking so close to the line, though. I mean, I was about as far as I can stretch it. But after that new nature come, I couldn't operate that way anymore. I had to even change our occupation. See, a lot of change. But then over the years, then we saw that kind of level off. And life just becomes kind of daily, you know. And it's not that we never backslid into the bars. We never went back like Israel did and serving idols like that. We never went back to the bars. But we reached a certain level of change, and then we didn't change anymore, really, until we started at the prayer center in 1992. And basically, Dave was telling us, without using this typology, he was saying, go to the babbling brook. He kept teaching us about praying in other tongues. And he says, he would ask, how many of you want the next 5 years to be different than the last 5 years? Boy, we did. Our hands would go up. And he kept encouraging. He says, well, if you feel stalemated and you want change, he didn't use that typology, but he says, let the Holy Spirit... He went to Rome. Some of you weren't here. Go to Romans 8:26 again. Absolutely nothing. That's right. But anybody that wants to change, I would recommend the same way that to start, like Pastor Dave did with us. Because really, all it really is, one way or another, Goliath has got his bluff in on you. He did on us. He basically said, "Well, this is it. You can serve Jesus at this level." But you're not going to really change much anymore. You've tried to change, and you can't change, and you're just going to have to pretty well live this way the rest of your life. And without actually saying those words, you could tell by the way we were living, that's what we believe. But Dave says, no, you don't have to live like that. He says, looky here. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, also helps our infirmities. Now, what would be our infirmities? Weaknesses in the flesh. Let's say it this way. Enemies in the land. Things that we have cohabitated with. Things that we let live in our life. That we should have put to death a long time ago. But now we've just learned to live with them. And now they're infirmities. They're things that sealing our life where we can't seem to get beyond that anymore. He says the Holy Spirit has come to help you with that. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He's making intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And what's the end result? Boy, I didn't understand this one for a long time. Verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We taught several nights this week on this. In the beginning, man was made in the image of God. John tells us that the whole creation, Jesus was involved in that, and there wasn't anything made without his participation. One day in prayer, I saw this vision. Here was Adam's body made, but yet God had not yet breathed the breath of life into him. And in this vision, I saw Jesus pick that body up, the pre-incarnate Jesus, Christ, the one who was in the beginning with God and who was God, pick him up and breathe of his own spirit into Adam. And Adam became a living soul. And I knew right then God's original plan for man was to be born with the image, that nature of Christ on the inside. Then sin, Adam sinned. Death came in by that sin and corrupted and changed that nature. And that's what we call the sin nature now. And it's passed down to every generation. And so now the same one who gave man life the first time, Christ, he has to come the second time, give his life on the cross again, to pay the price of death for us, so that all of us that put our trust in him once more, for all purposes, the second member of the Godhead, the Christ, the day you got born again, he picked you up and he breathed life into you again. God says that's just the beginning. I am determined. I made a decision way back when Adam fell. I made a decision that everyone who believes this gospel, they will be conformed back to the image of my Son, because that was my plan for man in the beginning. God says, I don't care what religion has said about you're still just an old sinner saved by grace. That's religion telling you you're forgiven but not changed. That's not the truth. God says, yes, I forgave you. Yes, thank God for the blood. But I don't want you just forgiven and still a sinner. I want you back the way that I made you. And that's in the image of Christ. I mean, you have all, if there was ever anything that God, you have all of heaven's power available to you. It is to help you change into the image of Christ. We have God's backing. We have heaven's power. And the devil, just like Goliath, he's a puff of smoke. Absolutely nothing. It's all smoke and mirrors. The devil's already defeated. Jesus has already made an open show of him. We are the ones. It's us that Christ is leading in triumph. Amen? Let's say it one more time. You can just tell it to me. Say, Gary, I hear the message. I'm tired of staying like I am. I found out this week that I can change. And I'm telling you right now. And I'm telling God right now. And I'm telling the devil right now. I will change. In Jesus' name. Now shout about it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Praise.